The little book of Ruth and chapter 1 is where we're turning this morning. And as you're turning it up, we do appreciate both the invitation to come along and minister at this harvest service and also the welcome this morning. It's always good to renew fellowship with your minister. And may the Lord indeed bless us this morning around the Word of God and speak to our hearts. That's why we're here in the house of God, that we might hear the Lord speak to our hearts. And that is certainly our prayer, that as we come to His Word, that the speaking voice of the Lord, that still small voice of God, will be heard. So we want to read here from Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 6, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So Ruth chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 6, and it's referencing Naomi. It says, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts this day for his name's sake. Could we stand for prayer, please, just to change your position as we come to the preaching of the word of God? Let's just all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are in the house of God and gathered to worship thy great and holy name. And we're conscious of thy mercies to us, and even today thy many material and physical mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us. And for all of this, we do give thee thanks. We thank thee for the word of God. We praise thee, Lord, for food for the soul. And we pray that thou will bless us now as we come to consider thy word, even in this place. We pray that thou will speak to every one of us. Lord, whatever our spiritual state is, we pray for a word in season this day as we gather here now and come around the word of God. O Lord, grant that to us, we ask of thee, and we pray that in all things thy great name will be honored and glorified, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I want us to think about Ruth and her return to the land of Israel with Naomi. You'll notice there at the end of this chapter, the very last phrase of this chapter, that it tells us that it was at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's a very interesting and important piece of information that is given to us in the Word of God. Now, just as it is here in our own climate, there's the harvest in the Bible lands was stretched out over a number of months. For example, the barley harvest would have been right at the very beginning of the harvest season, March, April time. And then over a number of months, there would have been different harvests that would have been gathered in. The barley would have come first, then the wheat would have come afterwards, then the grapes and the figs. And then lastly, on into early autumn, you would have the fruit harvest. A little bit like our own land as well, and the harvest is stretched out over many months. But right at the very beginning of barley season, right at the very beginning of the harvest time, Ruth and Naomi come to the Bethlehem, Judea. Naomi is returning. Ruth is coming here for the very first time. It's also Passover season. That's something that is significant as well, because the harvest started at Passover season. If you consider the sheaf of the first fruits that was taken and was waved before the Lord as part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Passover for one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread continued on for the next 7 days. And during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, that week when that feast was particularly marked, there was the cutting down of the first sheaf, the very first sheaf of the harvest time, and the bringing it before the Lord, and they would have waved it. The Bible speaks about a wave offering. And they would have actually lifted up the sheaf in the tabernacle and the courts of the tabernacle and in the temple, and they would have waved it before the Lord in acknowledgement that another harvest season has come around, and they were giving thanks to the Lord for the harvest coming. That's where the idea of a harvest service, a harvest thanksgiving service, comes from. It's a biblical principle. Even in Israel, there was the acknowledging of the harvest. They did it at the start of the harvest, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles came at the very end of the harvest time, where one was marking the beginning of harvest time, and then the Feast of Tabernacles was marking the conclusion of the harvest season and the ingathering of the harvest. So we're gathered here this morning at the end of harvest season, acknowledging the Lord's mercy and goodness to us and giving thanks to him that he has indeed been faithful to his word and that he has given us another harvest season. So the harvest began at Passover time. So when Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem, Judea, it's Passover time. That's the time of the year when the people would have been gathering and their hearts and thoughts would have been turned to the Passover and all that it represented. And all of this has a significance in what is taking place, because as we know, there's a backslider returning here, Naomi. She has gone away with her husband, left the land of Israel, went out into the land of Moab, and as she acknowledges, it's been a bitter experience, and backsliding is always a bitter experience. The way of the transgressor is hard. And if you're in the house of God today, and that's your experience, that you have to testify today that you're a backslider, well, I can say to you on the authority of God's word, you will have a bitter experience. I may not know you, know your circumstances at all, but the word of God says, and here it is illustrated in Naomi's life, backsliding is a bitter, bitter experience. And you would be better taking Naomi's advice and listen to her, even as what she has said here in the word of God as we have read it, and purpose in your heart to return unto the Lord today. There's mercy with the Lord. What is represented in the Passover will teach us that. There's mercy with the Lord. There's provision for the backslider because of Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. But it is particularly Ruth that I want us to think about. And what I want to draw to your attention this morning is Ruth's resolve to follow Christ at harvest time. Ruth's resolve to follow Christ at harvest time. And we're coming here to maybe what's the most well-known verses in all of this portion, 16, 17, and 18. And we're not going to read them now again. We've already read them there in the Bible reading, and we're going to make reference to them as we work our way through what we want to say this morning. But these words are going to bring before us her resolve. If there's one, we'll start off with a pattern that is here to follow. And we'll center it around here, what you have in verse 18, because you have those words there, steadfastly minded. And that indicates to us something of her resolve. Here is somebody steadfastly minded. Here is somebody who has made up their mind what they're going to do. And we have to get to that place where we make up our mind what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. That cry of Pilate that day when the Savior stood before him and Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Well, every one of us who comes under the sound of the Word of God, in whatever format, in whatever way, we have to come to that place where we're going to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Well, Ruth has decided what she's going to do. Because in deciding to return with Naomi, there's more than just the physical return. There's more than just the coming back to Bethlehem, because she's heard that there's bread in Bethlehem and that the dearth has passed and that the harvest season has come and is about to start and there's going to be a good yield of all the crops. There's more to it than that. When Ruth is determined that she's going to come back, there's much more that is here involved than just merely the material and the physical. There's a spiritual element to this. Ruth is deciding spiritually what she is going to do. And here in verse 18 it tells us she's steadfastly minded. She's made up her mind and she's fixed in her mind what it is she's going to do, what path in life she's going to follow. But what I want you to notice here is the pattern. What was the path that she chose? What is it that we can learn of her and observe about her that is applicable to every one of us? Well, I'll put it in simple terms and then we're going to look at it, how it develops. Here is Ruth determined that she's going to turn her back on an old life. And that, in essence, is what it is to come to follow Christ. It is, first of all, a turning of our back upon an old life. You see, and it's not to Naomi's credit, what she tried to do with Naomi and Orpah. You know how she sought to persuade her two daughters-in-law to return and go back to the land of Moab, and Orpah listened to her. And Ruth is not of a mind to do that. But I want you to look there at verse 15, where Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law." So Naomi says, not only has she returned, not only has Orpah returned to her land, she has returned unto her gods. She's gone back to the old way. She's gone back to the old religion, the old heathen practices that are contrary to God's word and God's law. That was man-made religion. Naomi says, this is what Orpah has done. And sadly, Naomi is encouraging her daughter-in-law, Ruth, now to do the very same. Naomi wants Ruth to follow in the same course. Here's the road to take. Ruth, you go back with Orpah and you go back not only to your land and to your people, you go back to your gods as well. So when we come here to think about Ruth's resolve to go on with Naomi and come to Bethlehem, we're thinking about someone who is resolved to turn their back upon an old way of life that involves false religion, that which is contrary to the Lord and contrary to his word. So when we read here in these verses 16, 17, and 18 about Ruth's resolve, we're to understand that she is resolved to turn her back upon something. She's going to leave something behind. She's going to launch out on a new course. And when she speaks here and when she makes clear what it is she's determined to do and she's steadfast about it and she's made up her mind about it, She's made up her mind to turn her back on certain things. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have to turn our back on certain things. There's that little chorus, isn't there, about no turning back, no turning back. I've determined to follow Jesus, no turning back. The Lord Jesus used language like this as well, there at the end of Luke's Gospel chapter 9, when he said about no man who follows the Lord putting his hand to the plough and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. There can't be a looking back, there can't be a going back. There has to be a turning our back on an old life. And that's the pattern to observe here in what Ruth is doing. But then, it's a scriptural pattern. This is not something that Ruth is doing for the very first time. If you think about Abraham, and you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, and you will find there, in that familiar portion of scripture, that Abraham did the very same. Abraham did the very same. He came to that place where he heard the call of God, and he was told to go out and to leave his nation, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. These were the things that Abraham was called upon to do. So Abraham has to leave behind an old life as well. He's called the father of the faithful. And in that sense, that title, the father of the faithful, there is the suggestion that he is a pattern. His faith is a pattern. His faith is a pattern for us to follow. Just like children would follow the example of a father, maybe even have the character traits of a father or even a grandfather that are passed on. The father, Abraham, has the idea at least of there are certain traits that are passed on. There are certain things that characterize Abraham's life and how he conducted himself and what he did in his obedience that are to be seen in every individual who purposes to follow the Lord. Well, Abraham turned his back upon an old life. Ruth turns her back upon an old life. And if you and I are to follow Christ, then we have to turn our back upon an old life. The ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, the sins that we pursue and have pursued in unsaved days, those things have to be forsaken. We must turn our back upon it. We might call it repentance. As we know, repentance is not sorrow, is not only sorrow for sin, it is a turning from sin. And Ruth here, when we notice the pattern that there is to be observed in her life, is turning her back upon an old life and an old religion. If you look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, Boaz commends her for this. Boaz commends her. It says, Boaz answered, chapter 2 verse 11, and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So Boaz commends her. He says, I have heard of what you have done. It has been talked about. It has been used abroad around Bethlehem. We know what you have done. You have turned your back upon the land of your nativity. And I wonder today, what is our testimony? What do people know you and I to have done? Do we have a testimony that we've turned our back upon an old life to follow Christ? Is that the kind of testimony that we have? That if somebody was talking about you, speaking about you, either to you directly or speaking to someone else about you, that would be the picture that they would have in their mind about you? You've turned your back on an old life to follow Christ. That's the pattern that is to be observed. Maybe today you're here under the sound of my voice this morning and you're following that old life. You haven't turned your back on it. Well, it is time you did turn your back upon that old life, for it is a way of misery. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You need to turn your back on that old life, or else you're choosing ruination and destruction for yourself. So there is the pattern that is to be observed. I want you secondly here to consider her profession that there is to be observed. When we think about her resolve, and she's steadfastly minded here to go with Naomi and to return to Bethlehem, you have there in her verses 16 and 17 her profession. There are these words that are brought together. There's six statements that are coupled together into three sets, where she is here professing what she is steadfastly minded to do. That which she has already established in her mind is now going to find expression in her words. You see, a testimony is just not something that we have in our own thoughts and minds decided to do, but something we're going to bear testimony to. We're going to bear witness to it. We're going to be able to speak. Peter speaks about being able to give a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Well, Ruth is able to speak for herself. And of all the pressure that she's coming under, and all the persuasion that Naomi is seeking to bring to bear here, to encourage her to go back and to be like Orpah, her sister-in-law, Ruth is not going to hear anything of it. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee." And then she begins to make this profession that you have there in verses 16 and 17. I want you to notice her submission there. "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Ruth is certainly manifesting the characteristics of one who is indeed following the Lord. She is willing to follow in the footsteps of another. Isn't that what she's saying here? Whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth isn't going to determine where they're going to go. Ruth isn't going to determine where they're going to lodge. She says, "I'm going to follow you, Naomi. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of another." Well, is that not a principle that is to be observed in following Christ? We follow in the footsteps of another, even Christ Jesus. Is that not what the disciples were encouraged to do, called to do, when the Savior went by on various occasions and said to them, "Follow me"? They left all and followed him. And you and I are called to have such a profession, that we're following in the footsteps of another, that we renounce for ourselves all freedom of choice. It is not what I decide. It is not what I want. It is not what you want. If we're going to follow Christ in the terms that the Lord lays down in his word, it is not for us to choose. It is not for us to choose anything. Not down to the smallest detail of life. Is it down to you and me to make the choice? Rather, it is the will of another. It is as Jesus Christ himself did when he said to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And if we are to follow Christ, then we will only really follow him and truly follow him if we follow him in this way, that we give up that freedom of choice, that we commit our ways unto the Lord. I'm not going to turn up the reference. You can take note of it and look it up yourself. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. But it's describing the people of God in that place, and it refers to them as the followers of the Lamb. That's one of the marks of the redeemed in glory. They are those who are known as followers of the Lamb. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Do we have a profession? Do we have a testimony like that this morning? That we would say something similar, if not in these words, in words that are very like this, that wherever the Lord leads me, we're willing to follow. That we have learned to yield to him and to follow the Lord. That we would even pray with regards to our own lives and the lives of others, "Not my will, but thine be done." That is what we need if we are going to follow Christ. I want you not only to notice her submission, but notice her separation. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." I've already mentioned how Naomi sought to persuade her to go back, not only to Moab, but go back to her gods. And here's Ruth's profession. Here's Ruth amplifying and developing that thought. We've already mentioned it, where she's steadfastly determined to go on with Naomi. And we've said it's more than just a physical. It's more than just going back to a place where there's plenty of food and harvest time has come. Here is somebody who's resolved to follow the Lord. And here she's setting that out. "Thy people are going to be my people. thy God, my God? Well, didn't Boaz say that in chapter 2 and verse 12, that she had come upon a people that she had not known heretofore? The Lord, Israel were not her people. Jehovah was not her God. No, that's not how it had been for a good portion of her life up until this point in time. She wasn't numbered among the people of God. She didn't know the Lord. She didn't follow the Lord. But now she's declaring that this is exactly where she stands. She's going to stand apart. She's going to stand separated with God's people. Thy people shall be my people. Well, Naomi's people were God's people. She's going back to Bethlehem. She's going back to the land of Judah. She's going back to the land of Israel. She should never have left it in the first place, her and her husband. But Naomi is now going back. She's going back to identify with this people. And whatever had happened, and famine is a mark of chastisement from the Lord. If you look at it in Israel's history, when there were famines, it was a mark of the Lord's displeasure. So Naomi and her husband should have submitted under the chastening hand of the Lord upon the nation, rather than seeking to get away from that. Oh, they only determined to go down to Moab and sojourn there for a period of time. They weren't leaving for good. They just wanted to get out from under the chastening hand of the Lord. And sometimes there are Christians like that. They want a life of ease and they don't want the Lord to rebuke them. They don't want to hear rebuke in the preaching of the Word of God. They resent being told that or challenged about something. Well, that's the spirit that was in Naomi and the spirit that was in her husband. Didn't want to be rebuked, didn't want to live under the chastening hand of the Lord, whereas they should have, and they ought to have yielded to it. So they determined, well, we'll go for a while. We'll go down. We'll take the easy way. We'll go down into Moab and we'll live all right. And when things get better in Israel, without us ever yielding and without us ever submitting to the Lord, we'll come back to Bethlehem then. So finally that time has come, but at what cost to Naomi? But thankfully she did come back. And she is again identifying with the people of God. And Ruth says, I'm going to identify with them as well. I'm going to stand with this people. Well, isn't that what following Christ entails? It's standing with God's people, identifying with God's people. Now, I challenge you this morning. Are you willing to identify with God's people? Oh, not just on a Sunday. That's important. Where you worship is important. That you're worshiping in a place where the Word of God is preached and God's Word is honored and obeyed outside the camp of apostasy. And departure from God, that's important, where you identify on a Sabbath day as to where you worship. But what about during the course of the week? Are we happy to identify with God's people? Are we known as somebody who identifies with God's people? Are we willing to be publicly known and associated with, there's a Christian, there's somebody who follows the Lord, there's somebody who's got such a testimony, they stand with God's people? Or do we shy away from that at times? We don't want to speak up. Don't want to be seen in somebody's company, because then people would conclude, oh, that person must be like that other individual, and we all know where they stand on issues. Well, Ruth said, Naomi, your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to stand with God's people. I'm going to profess to follow the Lord. And may the Lord indeed make us such a people. Not only a submitted people, a separated people, but I want you to notice her surrender here as well. The third coupling that you have here, what does she say? Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Here's her surrender. She's determined to follow the Lord to the end of her days. This is not just some short-term decision that she has come to, and it's going to fizzle out after a period of time. And she's going to go back then and leave Bethlehem and make her way back to the land of Moab. She says, I am going to follow the Lord to the end of my days. Naomi, where you're buried, that's where I will be buried. Now, when you think about following the Lord. The individual Christian, the follower of the Lord, is buried with a hope. And that hope is the hope of the resurrection. And when you think of what Ruth is saying here, that wherever Naomi's buried, she will be buried. It's not just a matter of there's the end of the body. You see, this is where it proves the value of following Christ. Because the Christian is buried with a hope. The great hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. And that day when Christ returns, we will be identified with him and he will not be ashamed of us. And what a hope it is to have. What a conviction it is to have that we'll follow the Lord to the end of our days. And will we resolve that even this harvest Thanksgiving Sabbath morning? That afresh we'll resolve to follow Christ to the end of our days. However many or however few those may be. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved and you would need to start to follow Christ. And for the very first time today, then you would need to say, well, I'll follow Christ to the end of my days. May the Lord indeed bring that about in your life. One final thing I want you to consider here with regards to Ruth and her resolve to follow Christ at harvest time is the provision that was made for Ruth. Provision that was made for Ruth. In the Word of God, there is highlighted the special provision that is made for a stranger in Israel. Now, if you look at chapter 2, verse 10, you'll notice there that Ruth takes this title upon herself. And at the very end of that verse, you find those words, seeing I am a stranger. So here's how Ruth looked upon herself as she comes in among the people of God into the land of Israel. She's a stranger coming in. She's going to enjoy the spirit of adoption, as we've noticed. She hasn't been born of this people. She hasn't grown up in Israel. She is determined she's going to come among them. And as we have noticed her profession, she's going to identify with them. And she's going to have the spirit of adoption. But she acknowledges that she was a stranger. But then that begins, it ought to begin to make us to think about the provision that the Lord has promised for the stranger. And it is an illustration, you see, of what it is that those who come to follow Christ find in him. For example, it tells us that the reapers were to leave portions of the field when they were reaping the barley and reaping the wheat. For example, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, it says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So there was a command in Israel that when the farmer went out into his fields to reap the harvest, he was not to reap out every sheaf. He was not to go into the corners of the field and make sure he cut as close as he possibly could right into the corner. And in those days it was going to be a sickle. It wasn't going to be mechanical means of cutting down the harvest. But the Lord says, you're not to do this. You're not to cut right into the corner. You're to leave it. When a sheaf fell, they were not to go back and pick it up. They were to leave it for the poor and for the stranger in Israel. Is there not there an illustration of Christ, the bread of life? The provision that is made for a stranger. The Lord provided bread for the stranger in Israel. The Lord is food for the soul. He's food for the soul. He's life for the soul. He's the bread of life. He said himself in John 6, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Well, here's the provision, you see, for the individual who comes to follow Christ. A man or woman may eat thereof and not die. Not die eternally. Not die eternally. Not be separated from God for all of eternity. Here's what Ruth is embracing. Here's the harvest that she is reaping to herself personally. there's this provision, as we know, the book of Ruth goes on to highlight that, for Ruth went out into the fields to glean. And she did that with the warrant of Scripture. And that's why nobody was allowed to touch her. Nobody was allowed to discourage her. We know that Boaz told his reapers to leave sheaves particularly for and handfuls on purpose. She had an overabundance even of bread. But it all comes back to the provision the Lord had ordained. And when we come to follow Christ, there is that which we bring to ourselves for our good and for our benefit. Christ is good for the soul. Christ is good for the life of an individual. It is as he describes there in John 6, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Are you a dying soul this morning? Because you've never come to Christ. You've never purposed to follow Christ. You've never come to the Savior. And your soul is withering. It doesn't matter what you're pursuing in the world. It doesn't matter what you were doing yesterday or last night or any other day or night in the world. Your soul is withering because you've never come to Christ. Oh, what provision there is for you in Christ and every other individual as well. But also the reapers were to leave portions of the vineyard for the stranger. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 19 verse 10. So as the harvest moved on, as I said right at the very beginning, there's the stages to the harvest. There's the barley and the wheat harvest, and then they move on to the grape harvest. And there's a command of the Lord with regards to the grape harvest. You're not to glean every grape of the vine or every bunch of grapes. You're not to go into the vine and treat it in that fashion. You're to leave some of it. You're to leave it for the poor and for the stranger. You're to leave it for an individual like Ruth, who comes in among the people of God and has no provision, but has this wonderful law in Israel that will provide for her and give her the means of finding that which will sustain her. And as we know, the fruit of the vine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And are there not blood-bought gifts and blessings that you and I enjoy today when we come to know Christ and we come to follow Christ? Blood-bought gifts. That which he purchased by his death at the cross. And that which he will freely bestow upon those who come to him and those who seek him. Oh, my friend, your soul and my soul can be enriched by what we have in Jesus Christ. It's not a poor life. It's not second best to follow Christ. That's always the devil's lie. The devil always will tell you that. If you're unsaved this morning, maybe he's even telling it to you this very moment. It's a worse life. Why would you want to be a Christian? Why would you want to follow Christ? My friend, following Christ is the very best life. Very best life. No one who has ever followed Christ has ever regretted it. No one who's truly come to know the Savior and found in him that which we're thinking about here has ever gone away and said, "I wish I had my old life back." No. The testimony is the half has not been told us. And I wish we'd come sooner to know the Lord. But not only that, there's provision as well. When they came to glean in when they came to harvest in the olive yards, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 20, it says, "When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." So again, as the harvest proceeded, here's more provision that was made. They were not to shake off every olive of the olive trees when they come to the harvesting time. The same with the vines. They're not to do this. Again, left for the stranger in Israel. Isn't the oil, olive oil, in Scripture a picture of the Holy Spirit? Christ has bought the gift of the Holy Spirit for every believer. This is our harvest. This is our inheritance in Christ Jesus, Christian. These are blood-bought gifts. He has bought for you and I the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ every day. Maybe we say that to ourselves, oh, how could I ever live for Christ? Maybe we're struggling living for Christ. Among your family or in your workplace or whatever, or just in the community in which you live, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you find it difficult to live for Christ and profess Christ. Well, here's where your help lies. It's not in trying to stir up greater resolve and be more courageous. That will never make you stand for Christ. What you and I need is the help of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. That's what we need, and that's what there is provided for us. That's part of our inheritance in Christ. When you come to follow Christ, this is what the Lord has provided for us. In fact, the Lord has provided for us all that we need. Turn over to Psalm 104, and with this we'll come to a conclusion. Because all of these three things that I've been drawing to your attention are all brought together here in this psalm in a very interesting way. Psalm 104. So we've thought about the bread that comes from the crops that are growing. We've thought about the vine, and we've thought about the olives, the oil that comes from the olives. Well, I want you to look at Psalm 104 and it's verse 15 of that psalm. And here, it's different order, but it's all three of them are here in this verse. It says, "The wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." There's all three of those things brought together. The Lord made provision in Israel for those three very things for the stranger. And here they are all brought together. You see, in Christ there is the meeting of our every need. All that you and I need will be supplied in Jesus Christ. That's why he can say there in Philippians 4, that he will supply all of our need. My God shall supply all of your need. That's why Paul could say that. He was convinced of that. He knew it by experience. He knew it from the testimony of God's word. It is illustrated in the harvest. And the laws of the harvest that existed in Israel. The Lord had made this wonderful provision for the stranger. And here is Ruth, and this is all that she's reaping for herself. Whether she knew about this when she was coming back or not, we don't know. But she certainly come to experience it. She certainly come to experience it. And when you and I resolve to follow Christ, there's blessing. There's provision for us. The Lord will meet our need. I finish off, I'll take you back to Ruth 1. There's just some words there we haven't emphasized yet, and I want to do that now in closing at the start of verse 16 there, where you have those words of Ruth, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Well, I would entreat you this morning to resolve to follow Christ. There's no loss. There's no loss. It's not second best. It's the very best. It's the very best. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved or you're cold of heart, then I trust you'd come to know that. And for each one of us who do profess the Lord's name, may we purpose in our heart to press on. We'll follow Christ the rest of our days, and we know we'll do it with this conviction: the Lord has made so much provision for my soul. Is it any wonder the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? There's no want. There's no want. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For his name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer. If the Lord is speaking to your soul, then even now as we're bowed in prayer, resolve in your heart by the grace of God that you'll follow Christ. Maybe you need to step out to follow him for the very first time. Turn your life, turn your back on an old life. Come and seek Christ for salvation. If you want to speak to me or speak to your own minister, Reverend Stewart, then we'll be here at the front. We'll only too glad to speak with you. But even now, just as we're bowed in prayer in these closing moments, I would challenge every one of us. I would entreat you, even as Ruth entreated Naomi. I would entreat you to resolve to follow Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful provision that is made for poor sinners. Oh Lord, what abundance there is in the gospel. And it is all of our, it is all for us to enjoy, to experience. And we pray that we might indeed enter into all of this in coming to know him and coming to follow him. Lord, meet our need. Save the lost. Restore the backslider. Courage the saints of God. Lord, give us the help of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, that we might live a victorious Christian life. Oh, grant that to us, we pray. Part us with thy fear and favour now. Grant thy people thy abiding presence, for we pray in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.